Okay. So, this is a base matrix. A base matrix. Welcome to a base matrix. If you've never been in one, it's supposed to be loud. Okay, so what we're going to try to focus on a little bit today is probably the greatest philosophical conundrum in all of Judaism. As you go through different philosophical areas, even areas of mitzvahs and halacha and hashkafa outlook, many, many ideas trace back to this discussion. So understanding it a little bit is very worthwhile. And that is the question of Hashem's knowledge of all future events. Hashem is omniscient. That's one of the 13 principles of faith. Hashem knows everything. Versus the idea that we as humans have free will. We can choose between right or wrong. Okay, as the Gemara expresses it, everyone here? You hear me over there? As the Gemara expresses it, that everything, HaKol B'day Shemayim Chutz Mi'ira Shemayim. Everything is in the hands of heaven, except for fear of heaven. Fear of heaven meaning your ability to choose between good and evil, between right and wrong. Okay? Now because we are learning today, everyone is learning Sota, so we're going to start off, here you are. We're going to start off with everyone has sources, we have over here. It's two pages, if you need the source materials. Two pages. There you go. Here you are.
No.
Okay, so I would like to share with you a Gemara. This is a very famous passage in the very first Amud of the Masechta being learned today. You can see it right here. I'll read it over in the English. If you have the sources, if not, please look on with your neighbor. Reb Shmuel Bar Reb Yitzchok says, when Reb Shlokish would begin teaching the topic of Sota, he would say as follows. A man's wife is not matched to him based on any factor except in accordance with the merit of his deeds. As it says, the rod of wickedness shall not rest upon the lot of the righteous. So, you get what you deserve. Now, it's pointed out that the Gemara we'll see shortly says that when a person is created, so at that point Hashem decides who that person is going to marry, what's going to happen in their life, and that's what the Gemara is alluding to over here. We'll see more about it in a minute. Rabbi Baruch Hanna says, that Rabbi Yochanan said, the difficulty of matching couples is as difficult as that of splitting the Yamsim. Okay, this is a famous Gemara. If you've ever been to a Sheva Brachas, you've no doubt heard umpteen speeches about this idea. This is where it comes from. Okay, he brings out the prisoners into prosperity. Is this really so? Says the Gemara. Rabbi Yehuda said that Rav said 40 days before the formation of a fetus, which is the moment of conception. Okay, because the Gemara, as well as modern science, says that the fetus begins to form 40 days after the moment of conception. A heavenly voice emanates and says, the daughter of so-and-so will be matched to so-and-so, the house of so-and-so will belong to so-and-so, the field of so-and-so will belong to so-and-so. So at the moment of conception, what a person's lot in life will be is determined right then and there. Right then and there. So the Gemara says that's not a difficulty. One refers to the first match, and the other refers to the second match. Okay? So the Gemara is asking a question. The Gemara wants to know, how can you say that it's difficult to make shidduchim, to make matches? What do you mean? It's already there, moment of conception. It's already marked down on the paper. Here we have a sign-in sheet we made with all the chavrusas, all the different people who are learning with other people today. It's already there. It's written down. Why is that difficult? So the Gemara says, it depends. Here's the first match, and here's the second match. Now, I'm not getting involved today in what a Ziva Grishin and Ziva Cheney is, what a first match and a second match is. The most popular idea is a first marriage and a second marriage, but there are many other approaches. One other very often quoted approach is that when a person is born, if you live up to your potential, so then there's another person there who is meant for you. If you don't live up to your potential, we kind of have to switch courses because there was a good shidduch, it made sense to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the greatest Shadchan, at the moment you were born. But now it's 18, 19, 20, 25 years later, you're not there anymore, and your partner may be somewhere else, so we have to recalibrate everything, and that gets complicated. Now, here's the problem. The problem is that the Gemara seems to be saying that it's predetermined whether or not you're going to get married. But there's a mitzvah in the Torah that a person is obligated to get married and have children. So the Rambam in his Shmona Prakim, if you look at source number 2, Shmona Prakim is his introduction to Pirkei Avos. The Rambam says, all is in the power of God except for fear of God. It is nevertheless true and in accord with what we have laid down here. Men are, however, very often prone to error in supposing that many of their actions, in reality, are the result of their own free will, are forced upon them. So people very often think that what is there is what they think, it's not my free will, it's forced upon me. Okay, and he gives an example. For instance, he says,
how are you?
Go ahead. He says, for example, marrying a certain woman or acquiring a certain amount of money. So says the Rambam, such a supposition is untrue.
The source is in there, if you will.
Says the Rambam, it's not true. Okay? He says that if a man goes ahead and he marries a woman legally according to halacha, and she's married to him according to halacha, this is a woman he's allowed to marry, so then she becomes his lawful wife. And by marrying her, he has fulfilled the divine command to increase and multiply. You fulfill the mitzvah. Okay? There's a mitzvah. If it's a mitzvah, says the Rambam, if there's a mitzvah for me to get married, so then how can it be determined who I'm going to marry? It's my free will. I decide if I want to get married or not. So if it's already predetermined whom I'm going to marry, there's a clash over here. Okay? So he says, God, however, does not decree the fulfillment of a commandment. So it's up to you. If you want to get married, you get married. If you don't want to get married, you don't get married. If, on the other hand, a man married a woman not in accordance with halacha, he has committed a transgression. That's an avera. But God does not decree that a man shall sin. Again, suppose a man robs another of money, steals from him, cheats him, utters a false oath, and he denies it. If you'll say that Hashem had destined that this amount of money should go to me and not go to you, and now I lie, so then you're saying Hashem decided I have to steal, I have to lie. Because if I stole money from you, and then I went ahead and I lied about it, and I keep the money, so you say, well, Hashem decreed at the moment of my conception that I'm going to get the $1,000 that I just stole, so then Hashem decreed that I'm going to steal. That's an avera. That's my free will. So again, he's pointing out this. It cannot be that Hashem decreed that. Okay? And he gives a few other examples over here. I'm not going to go through everything inside. You can look at it yourself if you'd like. But the point that Rambam is trying to make is that people often will say, I've made $1 million, I stole it all, that was preordained. So it was preordained I should steal. Well, that means I don't have a choice in the matter. I have to steal. I had to go marry someone who, according to halacha, I was not allowed to marry. But that can't be. So the Rambam is kind of just pointing out that people tend to blame their misdeeds on divine decree. This wasn't up to me to steal. It wasn't up to me to marry this person. It wasn't up to me to talk lashon hara, whatever it may be. If it had to happen, it was divinely ordained that it's going to happen. Says the Rambam, it's not true. Because it goes into the realm of good and evil, are you supposed to do this or not? So therefore, it was not divinely decreed. Now the problem is the Rambam kind of leaves us hanging. Because the Rambam is saying, it's up to your free will. Well, what do you do with the passage we just saw in the Gemara that says, when the moment of conception is determined, how much money you're going to have, which field you're going to own, whom you're going to marry, etc., etc. It's all preordained. So the Rambam here does not tell us how to deal with that. But I didn't write it down over here, but the Rambam in a letter that he wrote to a fellow by the name of Ovadia Hager, Ovadia the convert, who apparently was in communication with him. It's interesting to point out, his name is Ovadia, one of the great prophets. Ovadia was in fact a convert. He was from the nation of Edom. So a man by the name of Ovadia Hager asked the Rambam this question, and the Rambam replies, and he says that when a person, depending on where he's up to in life, if he's a wicked person, then he'll get a wife that he deserves at that point in life. And if he's a kind person, he'll get a wife he deserves at that point in his life. And he seems to say that's what the Gemara means by Ziva Grishin, Ziva Shein, the first match with the second match. The first match is you're doing what you're supposed to do, and the second match is when you are not doing what you're supposed to do, then everything has to be recalibrated where you're up to.
Yeah. Just talk loud, I can't.
So a woman doesn't have to be working the whole process?
Okay, maybe yes. To some degree, yes, because to some degree it's preordained. Let me just add one more layer, and then I'll get back to your question. Okay?
What?
I'll repeat it. Let me just add one more layer, and then I'll get back to your question. The Ran, Rabbeinu Nissim, 14th century Spain, one of the great medieval authorities, he says that the Rambam will understand our Gemara that I started off with as follows. When a man decides he wants to get married and fulfill the mitzvah, then the one whom he's supposed to marry will be made available to him. Okay? So, but in terms of it being a person where he or she is up to, that's true. The Gemara says first match, second match. First match is you have fulfilled your potential, you've done what you're supposed to do. The other half, your better half, has done what she's supposed to do. Then you get together. If one half or the other has gone off in a different direction, then everything has to be recalibrated. If you're talking about an entire world, this is usually complicated. And that's why we leave that to Hashem. And that is why we have another famous Medrash, where the Medrash says that there was a Roman noblewoman who asked one of the Talmudic sages, what does Hashem do all day? And he answered, he sits around, or doesn't sit around, but he's busy making matches, matchmaking. Okay? That's what he does all day. Now, I'm not getting involved in what it means Hashem is busy, he's above time, and so on, but basically the idea that there has to be a constant recalibrating based on where people are up to, that is what the message over there is. So everyone gets is either based on their level, what they deserve, what they're supposed to get. Okay? That is in terms of marriage. But, what's your question? Yeah.
Rabbi, what about the people? Unfortunately, I know people that are young, that not as young, but they don't have their match. What about them?
Ask me after the class. I don't have an answer, but if you want to talk about it, I can talk about it afterwards.
Oh, because they come to me to fix them up. I don't know anybody.
Okay. You want to, I can talk about it a little bit afterwards if you want, but not right now.
I'm sorry.
No, you don't have to be sorry. It's fine. Okay, so now we come to the crux of our discussion. That is, if you look in the bottom of page 2, we have a Mishnah in Pirkei Avos. If you look in the bottom, it says, it should say 2 out of 5, 1 out of 5, 3 out of 5 in the bottom right-hand corner. Here we have a famous Mishnah in Pirkei Avos that says, do you have it? Do you need another copy? Here. Here's another copy. You can scroll that page off if you'd like. The Mishnah says, everything is foreseen. Everything is foreseen. Free will is given, and with goodness the world is judged, and all is in accordance with the majority of the deeds. What I'd like to focus on is the very first line of it. The very first line says, everything is foreseen, and free will is given. Now, this is the crux of our discussion. If everything is foreseen, how is free will given? That's the question. So we saw a little bit of this idea from the Gemara that we started with, the idea of a person being preordained whom he or she will marry, against the idea of the free will of getting married, okay, of the obligation. But the bigger question is, how can, the Mishnah tells us, straight out, everything is foreseen, free will is given. Well, how do those both work together? If everything is foreseen, I don't really have a choice in the matter. It's fatalistic. Whatever's supposed to happen is going to happen to me. So there is a huge amount of discussion about this. I'm going to try to whittle it down to talking as loudly as I can and giving over a couple of sources here. Okay, but this in a sense is probably not even the tip of the iceberg. But I'd like to share with you two approaches. Approach number one is discussed by a lot of different authorities, but I just quoted the shortest one I could find. That is the Tosfos Yom Tov, was a commentary on the Mishnah, quoting from another commentary on the Mishnah, the Medrash Shmuel. And he says like this, for the knowledge of Hashem is like one who looks forward and gazes at the deeds done by a person. The seeing of a person of the deeds of another does not compel that deed. So too Hashem's looking forward of a person's deeds does not compel him to do them. Let me explain what he's saying with this. Imagine if you got a hold of a time machine. Okay? You got a hold of a time machine. You jump into the time machine and you set it for a week from today. You jump in, you go a week from today, and you step out, and you see everything which is going on. And you see what I'm doing, you see what she's doing, you see what they're doing. Then you hop back into your time machine, and you go back a week to where you started from, right now to this moment. A week later, you know exactly what everyone's going to do. Okay? Because you were there. But does that in any way compel those individuals to do what they're doing? No, not in the slightest. You just happen to know. Okay, if I take a cat, I'll give an even simpler example. This is not an exact application, but a similar example. If I take a carrot and I take a fruit by the foot and I put it in front of my 2-year-old, my 3-year-old, okay, I know exactly which one he's going to choose. No question in my mind. But that in no way decides what he's going to choose. I just happen to know because I know exactly what's going on in his mind and what's going to happen. But who's making the decision? That child is making the decision which one to choose. Does he have the ability to think about it and say, well, I learned in Hill Academy that eating carrots is much better than eating fruit by the foot. And mommy always tells me that eating carrots is much better than eating fruit by the foot. But then he says, but I don't like carrots. I like fruit by the foot. And I know which one he's going to take. So that in no way abrogates, it doesn't take away that child's free will. Time is a creation, like anything else. Okay, for the scientists out there, if you know a little bit about a guy named Albert Einstein, he proved, and it was actually confirmed recently, yet another one of his theories, not this one, but it's been proven, time is relative, which means time is not absolute. We live in time. We can't imagine existing outside of it, but HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Hashem, who created the world, one of the things he created is time. He's not bound by it. So by Hashem we say, He was, He is, and He will be. It doesn't mean Hashem always existed, exists now, always will exist. It's more than that. Hashem just exists because He exists above time. Was, is, and will be means He exists because there is no time. He's not bound by it. He's not stuck in it. He exists within Himself as an entity just because He exists, not because He's within time. And so Hashem sees exactly what's going on tomorrow because he doesn't have to deal with tomorrow and yesterday and now. He's above it all. So He doesn't need a time machine to see what's going to happen next week. He's there already. He's yesterday. He's now. And so therefore, HaKadosh Baruch Hu knows what's going to happen because He exists above time. And so what I will decide next week, He's already there, so to speak. That is the easy approach to understanding. That's the easier approach. And that is what the Tosfos Yom Tov is explaining over here. It's a little bit difficult to wrap your mind around because you can't think about a world without time. I will tell you this. Supposedly, they sent up very precise watches in supersonic planes. Harvey confirms that fact. Were you on the plane? They've sent up watches, very accurate watches, on supersonic planes, flown them round and round for a while, come back down, and the watch was slightly different than time down here. Atomic clock. Okay? Because Einstein postulated, this was proven, that time is relative to speed. And so the faster you go, the longer time lasts. If you want to live longer, run a lot. That's just... I don't know if you'll live longer, but you'll live longer relative to everyone else. Okay? So just keep running. Yes, fine. Okay, so that is approach number one. Approach number two is the Rambam himself. The Rambam himself. And I'll read it through. It's a little bit wordy, but I'll read through it, and then I'll just try to explain it, even though it's a little bit wordy. So let's see the Rambam over here. Second half of page number 3, I believe, yeah. Says the Rambam, Mishneh Torah, Laws of Repentance 5:5. Second half of the page. Lest you ask, here's the million-dollar question, doesn't the Holy Blessed One know everything that will happen before it happens? That this person will be righteous or wicked? Or does God not know? If God knows that He will be righteous, it's impossible for Him not to be righteous. And if you say that God knows He will be righteous and it's possible for Him to be wicked, then God does not know the matter with clarity. In other words, you're stuck between a rock and a hard place. If He knows, I don't have free will. If He doesn't know, then God doesn't really know. Well, that's problematic also. That's one of the basic principles of faith, Judaism, that Hashem knows everything, including what's going to happen, what I'll do. know that the answer to this question, as he paraphrases a pasuk in Iyov, the measure of it is longer than the earth and broader than the sea. So right off the bat, he's telling you this is a very complex question. And several great principles and lofty mountains depend on it. Okay? In the Hebrew, this goes over a little bit well, a little bit better. But you must know and understand this matter that I will say. So we have already explained earlier in the laws of foundations of Torah that the Holy Blessed One does not know based on separate knowledge like humans who are distinct from their knowledge. Rather, God and God's knowledge are one. Let me explain what this means. If I know something, it's because I took knowledge from outside of me and I incorporated it into my mind. Okay? So I know that 1 + 1 = 2 because I take two items, I put them together, and I see I have two. I know it's hot outside because I walk outside and it's hot. I feel heat. I don't know it because I inherently know it. I know it because I incorporate knowledge around me into this. I'm taking something else, I'm observing it, I'm processing it, and now I know it. Okay? So you have three parts over here that we're going to talk about. There's the knower. I am the knower. I know something. There's the item of knowledge. It's hot outside. Okay? That's the item of knowledge. And then I become the one who knows, and then I incorporate it into myself, and it becomes a part of me, but because it was external, because it was something outside that I brought into myself. Hashem is not like that, he says. Because Hashem, again, the most basic idea of HaKadosh Baruch Hu is Hashem Echad Ushmei Echad. Hashem is one. One means there is everything that Hashem is comprised of oneness. It's there not because Hashem doesn't have a hand and a foot and knowledge and will. Everything is oneness. Now, I can't describe this to you more than what I just said. Because we, again, live in a world where everything is different parts put together. If you want a little bit of an idea of it, I'll put it to you this way. If you want a little bit of an idea of what that means, I'll put it to you this way. If I know another person, if you ask me, can you describe so-and-so? Can you describe Yankel to me? I'll say, Yankel is nice. Yankel is kind. Yankel is smart. And you'll take all these pieces and put it together and you'll form a picture of what kind of a person Yankel is. Okay? If you go ask Yankel, someone described you as smart, as kind, and so on. Does Yankel perceive himself that way? You perceive yourself very differently than other people perceive you. Because other people perceive you based on how you interact with them. So when you're nice to them, they say you're a nice person. If you're not nice to them, they say you're a mean person. If you speak if you are very intellectual, they think you're an intellectual person. But you perceive yourself not as all these things, but you perceive yourself as you. If someone asks you, describe yourself, you'll break yourself down into pieces. But you perceive yourself, all these parts, not as parts put together, but you perceive yourself as what you are. That's it. Not more than that. If someone asks you, describe yourself, you may have to start thinking about it. I think I'm this, I think I'm that, and so on and so forth. But your perception of yourself is not the way other people perceive you. You perceive yourself as a single entity. And then if someone asks you to describe yourself, you have to break it down. That's how I act towards other people. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu is all that oneness. Everything in the world is part of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Can we perceive that? No. Because we're stuck in a world where there's me, there's you, there's a table, there's a ceiling, there's a sun, there's weather, all these parts. We live in a world of parts. But ultimately, everything of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, everything of Hashem is oneness. All that is contained. So my knowledge is a separate entity from myself. There's myself, and there's what I know. Two separate entities. I could write everything I know down on a piece of paper. For some people, that's a lot of paper. For some people, it's two sentences. But I could write everything I know down on a piece of paper, and it's separate from it. Okay? But HaKadosh Baruch Hu is not like that. It's one. Continues the Rambam. A person's intellect is not able to comprehend this matter with clarity, just as a person lacks the power to comprehend and discover the Creator's truth. You can't understand what Hashem is. As it says, turn the page, page 4, for a human shall not see me and live. A person lacks the power to comprehend and discover the Creator's knowledge, as the prophet said, very important line, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways. Okay? Now, I'm going to stop here reading. You can read the rest if you'd like on your own. But I want to stop here because this really is the crux of this discussion. My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways. And I want to explain this the way I heard from Reb Shimshon Pinkus, the Tzal, a bunch of years ago. Okay? And he said it the following way. He explained the Rambam thus. He said, what if I tell you there is no contradiction whatsoever between free will and supercalifragilisticexpialidocious? I don't think that's the word to use. That's my paraphrase. Okay? There's no contradiction between my free will, your free will, and supercalifragilisticexpialidocious. Okay? Can you confirm or refute that statement? Anyone? I'm telling you there's no contradiction. Can you refute or confirm that statement? No, because you have no clue what supercalifragilisticexpialidocious is, except for a nice phrase that Mary Poppins walks around saying. But outside of that, you have no clue what it's supposed to mean. Okay? So the Rambam is telling us, my knowledge is not your knowledge. What you perceive as knowledge is you in your mind. So you say, if I know something about what you're going to do, that seems to take away your free will. But that's human knowledge. That's what I know about what's going to happen. That has nothing to do with Hashem's knowledge. Hashem's knowledge is not my knowledge. It's a totally different type of thing. Hashem and his knowledge are one. So you're right. Human knowledge may be a contradiction to someone's free will. Perhaps. Potentially. But Hashem's knowledge is something completely different. I want to illustrate this with a line, I can find it now, that I saw in regard to a story. Here it is. I'm sure most of you, if not all of you, are aware of the most important story in the United States of America over the last week is the fact that a gorilla was killed, Nebuch, in the Cincinnati Zoo. Okay, if you don't know the story, a four-year-old child fell into the cage, and because the gorilla seemed to be threatening the child's life, although that's a subject for a lot of debate, they had to shoot the gorilla. Now, there's a huge amount of debate about a million things. Part of the debate is, was the gorilla going to harm the child? So, one article asked an expert, and he said the following. I want to read to you what he said, because I think really we can use it to apply to our discussion. He said as follows. He said, our tendency is to see our actions through human lenses. We can't imagine what it's like to actually be a gorilla. We can only imagine what it's like to be us being a gorilla. I think that's beautiful. It's the only beautiful thing that came out of the whole story, personally. Okay? We're sitting there trying to figure out whether the gorilla felt like killing the kid or taking the kid home and giving it supper. But it's a gorilla, for crying out loud. It's not a human. You don't know how gorillas think. You could decide what you would have done had you been a gorilla. Now, that's moving downwards. In other words, the same way, we can't try to figure out how a cow thinks. But it's a cow. It's not a human. Now, I don't know what cow thoughts are. I know what human thoughts are. So I can try to impose my experience of human thought onto the cow and say, I think the cow is sad. I think the gorilla was angry. I think the gorilla was bored. But really, you have no idea, because you don't know how a gorilla thinks. Now let's take it the other direction. Let's move it up. Now, we can talk about HaKadosh Baruch Hu Lahavdil and say, we experience Hashem in a certain way. So we can talk about Hashem's knowledge. We can talk about Hashem's anger. We can talk about Hashem's kindness. But you can't really know what Hashem is because it's a completely different entity than humans. So we can talk about Hashem's knowledge, but we can't really know what it is. And consequently, saying there's a contradiction between free will and God's knowledge is like saying there's a contradiction between free will and supercalifragilisticexpialidocious. I don't know what it is. I can't talk about it. And that's the point the Rambam's making. It's beyond your ability to understand. It's beyond your ability to wrap your mind around. Okay, and that really comes to the last source on page 4. And I'll just, if you want to look at it inside, go ahead. But I'm just going to discuss it outside for a moment. Okay, you can see it inside, I just want to talk about it outside. Where the Ramchal, Rabbi Moshe Chaim Pizzato, great Talmud and Kabbalist, philosopher, because we're almost by Shavuos, I want to just throw out a thought about Rabbi Lutzato. Very interesting. The Moshe Chaim Lutzato was not just a Talmud Chacham, he was not just a great Kabbalist, he was not just a great philosopher, mathematician, all that. Okay, he was probably one of the greatest people of the past 500 years to live. The Vilna Gaon, who is acknowledged as one of the greatest, not the greatest Jewish scholar, pious individual who lived in the past 400 or 500 years, commented that had he been alive at the same time as Rabbi Lutzato, and Rabbi Lutzato lived in Amsterdam, he ended up in Amsterdam, He said, if only God lived in Vilna, Lithuania, he said, I would have walked across Europe on foot to learn at his feet. So if you want to have an idea about who the Ramchal was, okay, the Vilna Gaon said, I would have walked across Europe to learn at his feet. If you go to Tveria, to Tiberias, you will be able to visit their three prominent grave sites. The Rambam, Rav Moshe Chaim, Tzadl Ramchal, and Rabbi Akiva. Now Rabbi Akiva and the Ramchal are buried right next to each other. Okay? I once heard, I don't know where this came from, but it's just something to think about. You can do what you want with it. Ramchal passed away at the age of 40. He died at age 40. Rabbi Akiva started learning Torah at age 40. And so someone said, I don't know where this is from, if you find the source, let me know, that Ramchal came to fulfill the first 40 years of Rabbi Akiva's life that he missed, and that he was a Gilgal, a reincarnation. You can do what you want with that. It's just an interesting piece of Jewish information, which I have not confirmed, but I heard. Anyway, Yidei Azimei. He says the following point. This is, again, a very basic philosophical issue. If Hashem is one, and he has no corporeal being, he doesn't have a face, he doesn't have hands, he has no spiritual or physical form at all. Well, the Torah is replete with Hashem's eyes, Hashem's hands, Hashem's feet. The Gemara is full of it. Everything is full of it. The books of Tanakh are full of it. So how do you resolve that? How do you understand that Hashem has no physical form with all these descriptions? So Rabbi Luxato answers the question and he says that we're not talking about God Himself. We're talking about how we perceive Hashem acting towards us. Okay, if you want a very basic example of this, you just have to look at idioms in English. Someone gave you the cold shoulder. Is it in your freezer now? Someone turned a blind eye. So how many eyes does he have left? Okay, someone kicked you out. How hard did she kick you? What are these things? They are expressions of using bodily parts to explain an interaction. Okay? I didn't actually kick you out, but the way I asked you to leave was akin to kicking you out. Turning a blind eye means I made believe I didn't see what was going on. And all these expressions. So when we say Hashem's outstretched hand, when we say Hashem's eyes look at us, when we say Hashem's nostrils flared with anger, we are using descriptions of how Hashem is acting towards us to describe Him. We're not describing Hashem Himself. That is strictly off limits. We cannot describe Hashem Himself. And by the same token, the Rambam is telling us, Hashem's knowledge, what we call knowledge, is in a sense an idiom. It's a way for us to relate to Hashem. We describe that as Hashem's knowledge. Does it have anything to do with our knowledge? It's something totally different. And consequently, there is really no way for us to say that there's a contradiction between what Hashem knows and free will, because Hashem's knowledge is something completely beyond our ability to understand. We don't know what it is. We just describe what we perceive as Hashem knowing as knowledge, but really it's something totally different. Those are the two basic approaches. Okay? Now, because we still have a few minutes, I'd like to share with you a thought about Shavuos connected to this, but are there any questions before I move on? No? Does anyone understand anything I said? Okay, a little bit? Okay, maybe we got some. Now, I happen to have just gotten a hold, I just ordered a sefer in English from Rabbi Lopiansky from Silver Spring, the Rosh Hashiva of Yeshiva of Greater Washington. And he talks at great length about the different holidays and so on, and he raises the following question. Shavuos is one of the Shalosh Regalim, one of the three festivals of the year. So we have Sukkot, Pesach, and Shavuos. Okay? The Torah describes Pesach as the springtime when the grain is ripe. Shavuos is the holiday of harvest, when we harvest everything. And Sukkot is what we call Chag HaOsef, when everything is brought into the house. Now, if you learn the Pesukim, and you say, okay, very nice, Torah connects each Yom Tov to a different time of year, what does that have to do with the spiritual work of each Yom Tov? You know, there must be some spiritual connection. If Pesach always has to come out, you know, it has to come out in the springtime when the grain is ripe, Sukkot always has to come out the time when the grain is brought in. Shavuos always has to come out at the time of the harvest. There must be a connection. Okay, we can understand Pesach is in the spring, it's when growth begins, the Jewish nation is born, and so on and so forth. And in a sense, growth very much, what happens? You go out to the field, you plant the seed, and then what do you do after you plant the seed? You daven, and you hope it rains, and you ask Hashem to make it rain. And then the seed starts to grow, and Hashem makes it grow bigger and bigger and bigger. Yeah, you fertilize it a little bit, and this and that. But ultimately, how does the grain grow? How does it get ripened? Hashem is doing that. It's Hashem. Pesach is a yomtiv, it's called Chesed. B'nai Yisrael were down in the dumps, they were the 49th level of impurity in Egypt. Hashem came and did a big favor, and He took us out of Egypt. So that's Hashem's kindness. So we understand the parallel that Pesach is a time of Hashem getting involved, and we just have to be there to receive it. Sukkot is a time where we put in a work of the entire Yom Neroim, of Rosh Hashanah, of Yom Kippur. You gather it into the house, you worked, you dried it, and you bundled it, and you washed it in the field. So Sukkot is a time where I put in my effort, and now I bring it into the house. Chagah also is a time of gathering. So Sukkot is a holiday where we stop to appreciate our effort, what we've put into it, as the totality of everything coming together. So where does harvesting come in? You take a scissors, or you take a tractor, or you take a sickle, and you go like that, you finish. Where does that come into Shavuos? How does that work? How does that connect? What does it have to do, and what is that message for us? So he said the following very wonderful idea. Again, Pesach is a time of just receiving Hashem's kindness. Just be there, receive it, you got it. Hashem wants to help you, wants to take you out of Mitzrayim. As we say, the Yom Tov of Pesach is we just follow Hashem into the desert. Hashem is taking care of us, we follow Him. Hashem's kindness. Sukkot is the holiday where we put in the effort. It's the idea of connecting ourselves to Hashem. It's the idea of the lower waters wanting to connect to the upper waters. We have on Sukkot a special carpet of water that's poured into the Mizbeach. Those who are familiar, you pour the water onto the Mizbeach. Why? The Gemara tells us. Because the water wants to reconnect. And so here's the opportunity for the water that's stuck down here away from Hashem to be used and connect to Hashem. So Sukkot is when we do our own efforts to connect to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Where does Shavuos fall into the picture? Shavuos is the point where Hashem and we, that's the point of where it's, where you have that paradox. Okay? This paradox of Hashem's running things. Hashem determines what's going to happen to you. Everything that is going to happen in your life, Hashem is determined. The moment of conception of the child is determined that as determined by Hashem. And yet the paradox of, but it's up to me. Depends on what I do. Depends on what I choose. Depends on what I decide. Those two things and those two points really connect and come together at the point of Shavuos. How? How do they connect? Well, you come out of Mitzrayim. What do? You have Sfiras Omer. 49 days, 7 weeks. What are you doing for 7 weeks? For 7 weeks you're working every day, day in, day out. And Israel are working to be fit, to be able to receive the Torah at Har Sinai. So they're working on it on their own, every day. Okay, depending on how yeshivish or chassidish you are. If you're on the more chassidic bent, you focus more. If you have to count Sfira, you'll see on the chart, there's these little letters on the side. Chesed Shebechesed, Gvur Shebechesed, Tiferes Shebemalcha, etc., etc. Each one of those is a midah of Hashem. It's a way that Hashem interacts with us, and that we need to try to emulate in our lives. I'm not going into how you emulate it right now. If you're of the more yeshiva world bent, you pull out the Mishnayos, the sixth parak of Pirkei Avos, that tells us there are 48 ways to acquire Torah. And you spend 48 days each day on another one of those things, and on day 49 you're supposed to wrap it all together. But either way, every day is a work, another piece to get there. Okay, that's where it's owned. What happens when the Jewish people get to Har Sinai? What's it called? It's called, what do we call it? Matan Torah. The giving of the Torah. Giving means, what's a matan? A matona. In Hebrew, a matona is a present, a gift. What's a gift? A gift is, you don't deserve it. I'm giving you a gift. When I was a bacher learning in yeshiva, so I learned with a younger bacher in the high school, and the father of this boy apparently appreciated my efforts, and he gave me some svarim as a gift. I said, you know, it's really not necessary. He said, I know it's not necessary. That's why it's called a gift. You know, by definition, it's not necessary. You don't deserve it. I'm giving it to you as a present. So which is it? Is it 7 weeks of work and we get to Sinai and now we deserve this? It's coming to us? Or is it a matana? Is it a gift? The answer is both. It's both. And that's why the month of Nisan, some of you may have heard this from me before, the month of Nisan, the constellation is a sheep. And the Korban Pesach is a sheep. Because Pesach is like a sheep, just follows. It's not strong, it's not big, it's not independent, it's part of a herd. And so all the Jewish people just come together as one to just be pulled out by Hashem to receive. The constellation for the month of Iyar, which is the bulk of Sfiras HaOmer, is the bull, of course. It's a bull. A bull is independent, it leads, it doesn't get led very easily, it's very independent, so on. And that's, we have to work on our own, on building ourselves up, on asserting our independence. The constellation for the month of Sivan is Gemini. Twins. Twins is both. You take both, you put it together, and then you have the balance between Hashem is pulling me along, and I have to work on my own. Do we understand how those two things work together? The Rambam says, not really. Not really. But the challenge we have in our lives is, every day, to do the best we can possibly do, and at the same time to recognize that ultimately, who's pulling the strings? Yes, I have free will. Yes, I have to choose between good and evil. But when all is said and done, I have to remember where it's coming from. Who gives me that ability to choose? Who ultimately is deciding what ends up happening at the end of the day? That is HaKadosh Baruch Hu. There's a Mishnah in Pirkei Avos that says the reward for a mitzvah is a mitzvah. The reward for a mitzvah is a mitzvah. Now the simple understanding of that line, the reward for a mitzvah is a mitzvah, is that if you do one mitzvah, mitzvah gereres mitzvah. One mitzvah leads to another. The Sfas Emes says, har mitzvah mitzvah means the reward for deciding you want to do a mitzvah is that Hashem allows you to do it. Because ultimately, whether you'll do it or not, that's not up to you. It's your decision. That's all you can do is decide. Choose. I will do it, I won't do it. But ultimately, whether you will do it or not, that's up to Hashem. So you have this balance. Where does that balance exist? Where do we come into that perfect balance between the two? At Har Sinai. When the Jewish people stand at Sinai, you have the perfect balance between the paradox between free will, it's up to me, and Hashem is the one pulling the strings. Hashem knows everything. Hashem knows what's going to happen. That's what happens at Har Sinai. And I would dare say, and this is my own 2 cents, whatever it's worth, but that is why specifically at Sinai, the Jewish people, it says, Hashem opened up the heavens for them. And they were able to see that Hashem is one. They had a perception of Hashem's oneness they never experienced before. The Rambam says they had a perception of it even more than they had at the sea, at the splitting of the sea. Because this is the moment of the paradox between your efforts, between my free will achieving, and Hashem's divine foreknowledge achieving, running things. And at that very moment when they reach the pinnacle, where those two things clash, Hashem says, okay, it's all one. It all works out. You may not understand it, but it all works out together. There's divine foreknowledge, there's free will, but ultimately it all works out together. And that's what they experience, not entirely, that's what they experience at Shavuos. Okay? So I think I'll stop here. There's still a few minutes left. Any questions? I'm happy to take them. But otherwise, thank you all for listening. I hope that some of that was comprehensible. And I wish you all a wonderful Shavuos. Thank you all for coming.
Thank you very much.